Thank you, brother. All right, we're now going to continue in Luke. And it's been 10 months, and we're in Luke 6. So we are proceeding. Praise God. So this is very exciting. Please stand and for our scripture reading tonight for the passage that we'll be teaching on. Luke 6, and we're going to discuss verses 37 through 42. Tonight. Luke 6, 37 through 42. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke to them a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they both not fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will be able to clearly remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Amen. You may be seated. Let me use the podium, Josiah? Okay. All right. Well, as we continue in Luke, we remember that we're in the portion that's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. You probably noticed that from Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And this is basically Luke's recounting of it. Now, again, as Mr. Schwieso mentioned last week, this could be a different time Jesus gave similar teachings, or it could just be Luke's account of the same Sermon on the Mount. However, we've discussed and we believe this is actually a different time, because in the Sermon on the Mount, it says Jesus went up to the mount to give this, and this actually in this case in the prelude, he went down into a valley to give this. So it actually probably gives us a little bit of indication that Jesus probably taught similar teachings to different people at different times, which is great. We all need that for edification. So again, just a reminder, we're kind of in that Sermon on the Mount portion. This is slightly different, and it gives us some key differences that really are going to be drawn out today. So let's just jump into it and begin with the first portion, and you're probably pretty familiar with this. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, has anyone heard this phrase, judge not, don't judge me, before? Yeah, and actually, it's used often. However, it's used out of context a lot. And I, believe it or not, I know in my personal ministry, I have heard this said more by unbelievers than by believers, in fact, which is really interesting. I know when I personally have confronted people, sometimes in sin, or even like in the community or even at my workplace, one of their common replies is, "Your God says not to judge me." And some of you even said, "Look it up." I'm like, okay. So let's examine this. It's important we understand this. I mean, it says don't judge anybody. Don't judge. Okay. So let's understand what is Jesus talking about? The question is, what kind of judging is he talking about doing? Well, first of all, whenever you're trying to examine a scripture, it's important to understand the context, right, of a passage in the Bible. It's very, very important. I would never recommend just grabbing one verse out of the Bible and just reading it and trying to apply it to a situation. We need to understand the whole context, right? So remember, in this section of Luke, which we said is very similar to Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus is instructing about the difference between true faith, or a life of righteousness, compared to superficial religion, which is really what he saw in the scribes and Pharisees, primarily. Because that was a big threat to the church at that time, right? Was this kind of superficial religion. Still a threat today. We have other threats, too. But it was a significant threat to the truth of the gospel, for particularly to the early church, that a merely outward, external focus is not the gospel. It's much deeper than that, right? Now, it manifests itself outwardly, but that's not the heart of it. And so with that context, what I see Jesus doing, and the reason I picked this little section, if you take a look at verses 37 through 42, Jesus really bookends a section here. He starts with "judge not," and then he ends with this sort of illustration that we're all familiar with, right? Take the, you know, the man who has this plank in his eye taking the speck out of your own eye, which we're all pretty familiar with. But you can see this whole, that those are tied together, and I want to show you how that works together tonight. Judge not, all the way to, you know, let me remove the speck from your eye. And so we'll see that to do. Because tonight, the main point that Jesus is teaching on is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. That's the teaching for tonight. And Jesus is, in many words, saying, we cannot be hypocrites. So let's look at that. Now, I want to actually jump to the end of our section tonight. I want to jump to verses, do something a little different tonight. We started in Judge Not, and we're going to jump right to the end of our section to verse 41 and 42. So take a look there, and it says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Now, we're familiar with this, right? But remember, I think what's important to note is the word plank in the Greek is actually like the word log. Or, for us, it would be like a joist in a building. So, if you look up here in this ceiling, as you know, behind this drywall, there's big beams, joists, holding the roof up. That's what this word is, plank. Okay, I think when I think of plank, I think of like a 2x4. So sometimes it's good to think. I mean, these things were some of the most expensive parts of this building, actually. These huge pieces of wood. So this is a significant. So when you think of this illustration, like there's this guy who has a joist in blocking his vision, and he's sort of retorting or complaining to the guy who has literally, the word in the Greek is a speck of dust in his eye, which I probably have several specks of dust in my eye right now. And it's kind of a very extreme hyperbolic description of hypocrisy, isn't it? In fact, when Jesus said this, it's likely that his listeners laughed because it's kind of an extreme example, isn't it? But Jesus was teaching how hypocrisy is the kind of judging and condemning that he's talking about in verse 37, right? So the way I'd like to present this tonight is give you three building blocks, okay? Building blocks. And children, anybody ever play with like Legos? Who has Legos? Legos? Legos are pretty cool. You have blocks and you put things together and you build things, right? And so I want to give you three building blocks tonight so where we can really understand this illustration that Jesus gives. The first illustration is, the first building block is in verse 37, judge not. The second is in verse 38, and the third building block is in verse 39 through 40. So we're going to look at each of these. So the first building block, our first Lego. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemned not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Three admonitions, all pretty similar. It's basically saying, don't judge, don't condemn, and forgive. And if you do these, the same will be done to you. But the question is really, how do we view others? Think about that. How do you view others? Are we above? Do you feel like you're above someone? Are you better than someone? Are you more important than someone? Are you so perfect that you can point out other people's sins? It's the question. It's what Jesus is saying. And this is really where Proverbs 9 comes in, that Mr. Craig read. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Because this is not for the Christian. We don't go around as sort of professional sin pointer outers. That's not our job. Because we recognize that all have fallen sin of the glory of God, right? And it's not the other people's sin that we should be focused on, but it's the repentance of our own hearts that we should first be interested in. And this is one thing that's very interesting. It's kind of a test of humility, a maturity, a right perspective, and knowing God. And I want to tell you, this happens right after our church service here. Probably happened today. And like some of you, I talked to a number of people on Sunday after service. But what's really interesting, you'll go talk to one person, and they'll have a lot of things to say. Maybe they'll have something to say about another person, and maybe about what that other person is doing wrong. And that might be, you know, you might hear that. And then you speak to another person, usually older people, and the conversation can be a little bit different. And what I love is that no one is swayed from their position. And let me give you an example that happens from time to time. And I just think it's a great illustration of the sanctifying work that God does. Sometimes a younger man can come up to an older man in the church and say something like this. Can you believe what Biden is doing? I mean, this guy's crazy. And then, but what's beautiful is the older man, instead of sort of jumping into that, will say something like, yeah, I know, but I'm just really trying to trust in God and deal with my own sin. I love that. I love that humility. It's like, I'm not going to jump into, I mean, yeah, we could just discourse about Biden and the horrificness of it for an hour, but I've got sin right in here that I'm kind of really appealing to God for, and that's what's on my heart. And these are differences, and that's okay, but this is what the Christian does. This is humbling ourselves before a holy God. And yes, there are sins out there and there are wickedness, and we need to stand for them, against them, and address them. But as Pastor Swanson, I think, said, are we better beggars than someone else for God's mercy? No. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. So what Christ is exhorting us to tonight is how to help one another in that, how to encourage one another in that rightly. And so we must exercise ourselves towards love. We don't think evil of one another, but instead we bear all things. We believe all things. We hope all things. And then others, Christ says, will exercise that love towards you. As Romans 12 says, let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. So what we are doing in judging others, condemning others, is not what God is calling us to. We are, again, we're not called to just point out every person's sin, but it brings up a good question. Are there ever times that we should judge? Are there ever times that we should make judgments on things? What do you think? Well, I would say, absolutely. You better be discerning. You better make assessments, and you should judge. In fact, Jesus, in John 24, says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Oh, so we get a little bit of indication there. The question is, what is this righteous judgment? So is it about how we judge something? And in Matthew 18, I'm sure you're all familiar with that. Pastor Shriso talked about that this morning a little bit. In the portion of how to deal with another brother that sinned against you, Jesus said to go to that brother and tell him his fault. So certainly in that, you're doing some judging. But this would appear to be the righteous kind of judgment that Jesus talks about in John 7. Pastor Timothy Whitmer wrote on this, and I think it's very helpful for us to get a good understanding. Because if there's a judgment that is wrong, if there's a way of judging that's wrong, okay, over here, and if there's a way of judging that's right, we want to know the difference, right? Because that we're seeing two things in the scripture. It's saying, judge not, and Jesus is saying, no, you should judge righteously. Okay, so what is the difference? So that's really what I want to talk about tonight, is how do we understand that? So the way I want to bring about this is in three aspects for us. How do we judge righteously, as Jesus talked about in John 7? How do you do that? And let me just first say, as kind of a prelude, you do judge things, and that's a good thing, right? If someone was approaching you, or maybe even a dog was approaching you in a threatening way, you would take defense, right? And that would be good.
That would be a right judgment. And in the same way, you make judgments all the time, every day. The question is, how and for what purpose are we making that judgment? Is it for selfish gain? Is it for self-righteousness? Or is it for the purposes of the glory of God? So let's look at that. Three aspects for us. Number one, our assessments or judging of another person's actions must be based on God's word. They must be based on God's word, on His definition of what's right and wrong. So when we assess or judge based on personal preferences, that's where we get in trouble, isn't it? Right? In order for something to be a sin, it must be a violation of God's word. And I think when you hear that retort often from people, don't judge me, God says don't judge me, it's actually people disagreeing on a standard of morality. That's what they're disagreeing on. Because if I go up to someone and say, you know, you really shouldn't be homosexual, for example, and they don't like that, it's not that they're disagreeing with the word of God. They're disagreeing with a standard of truth in that case. And so what we have in our culture is basically a moving target of morality. You notice that? It shifts. And one motto you might hear is a common phrase, in fact, is, if I think or feel it is right, then it must be right. And that's a very sad statement, because their standard of truth, right, their rock bed of truth, is shifting all the time. It's kind of hard to keep up with, right? But, in fact, unfortunately, in our world, most people go by this. And I'll tell you something interesting. One thing, you actually see it in decor, and actually it's captivated a lot of ladies for some reason, a lot of women that I see at work or I see in other areas. You'll see these little placards on their desks. And what the placard reads is, this is the new thing, do what makes you happy. You ever seen this? The bumper sticker, little placard on their desk, do what makes you happy. And without an objective standard of truth, this is how you have to live. You're going to do whatever makes you happy, whatever you think you'd like to do next. But of course, we know that's a very challenging way to live. It sounds good. Do whatever makes you happy. The problem is, whatever makes you happy is not tied to any objective truth. Right? It's a completely subjective truth. Right? And so it's very, very difficult. And it's pretty much impossible for Christians to go serve a holy God and then run and do whatever they want. And so what is right and wrong? Can you judge that rightly? It must be based on God's word. That's the first thing. Secondly, why are you judging one another? That's the question. What's your motivation? That's what we should ask. Like in Matthew 18, confronting someone with a sin, why are you confronting them with their sin? Is it just to point out their sin and kind of run away? You know? Oh, you did that wrong and run away? No. Our motivation when we approach one another with a sin is reconciliation. It's to build one another up. It's that God would be glorified, right? You take the step of faith to confront another person, not just because you want to point out their sins, not just because you want to make yourself feel superior, not because you want to, you know, you want to just make them feel bad, but no, none of that. You want to win them over. And this is loving in this way. Turn, if you have a Bible in front of you, turn to Galatians 6. This is an important passage for us, I think, to understand. Galatians 6, 1 through 4. It says this, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Very applicable passage. Now, the first thing I want to point out is this reference in the very first verse, which says, any trespass. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, this is a trespass, a sin defined by God. Again, God's word, by His standard. For example, You know, if, I mean, just to make a pretty crude example, if I were to drink wine, the Bible doesn't say that's a sin. So we can't sort of make up traditions, which is, again, remember the context. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they love traditions. And so if we make up traditions, then we can't approach a brother as a trespass against God's objective standard. Same way you could say someone that says, I don't drink wine. I never drink wine. You can't say that's a sin. You can't say that either, right? So you cannot make up traditions and then apply them as God's objective standard. The goal here, again, as we see in Galatians 6 as well, is restoration. And it's really love. We're given instruction on how to go about this reconciliation, this judging, as it were. And what's the main words you see here? How do you approach someone? Gentleness. Wow, what a word. When you were to actually walk up to someone and say, you know, brother, what you said to me the other day was kind of offensive. A spirit of gentleness is the word the Lord has for us. Spirit of gentleness. Why? Because you might be tempted yourself, it says. In fact, when we approach someone in sin, the first thing we should probably remember is, well, I've probably sinned too, and I probably actually have sinned recently, maybe even worse than this person just sinned against me. That will really help us approach someone rightly, because it'll bring us humility. So we approach with gentleness, we approach with humility, we approach with love, because we might be tempted too. This is very, very different than a self-righteous attitude of condemnation and judgment. That's the kind of judgment Jesus is talking about in verse 37. Don't do that kind of judging, a self-righteous, hypocritical judging. Now, thirdly, and I think this is perhaps the most important aspect, we must remember that God is the ultimate judge, right? And we don't need to be the sin police. We don't need to worry about being that. We don't need to worry about that. It's ultimately him that we need to be accountable to. Now, in the Matthew account of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, it gives us a little bit more information. So I want to read from Matthew 7:1. It says, "Judge not, that you be not judged," which we heard. "For with that judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with that measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And so remembering that God is the ultimate judge, we're remembered of his hand, of his providence in all things. And we must assess one another or judge one another righteously by his standard and in the spirit of gentleness, humility, and love, as he's taught us. And remembering that God is the ultimate judge will remind us to do of our assessing of one another by his standard and by his word for the purposes of love. And of course, like the log in the eye or the truss, right, the joist in the eye illustration, all of our approaching one another must be done with the same spirit that Christ really did, right, in the spirit of humility, because Christ is very concerned about hypocrisy. It's really what Jesus is driving home in this section. You sin too, is what Jesus is saying. Hey, you're a sinner too. Don't you dare go and rail on someone for sinning as well. Because you are really no better than them. As I like how Galatians 6:1 says it. It says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Right? It's pretty strong language. So with that, let's look at the next building block Christ gives us in verse 38. "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your bosom. With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So instead of judging wrongly, condemning and not forgiving, we should serve. And this actually little verse is used a lot, and I think it's used well. But in the context, we see that Jesus, again, is applying it to that judging. How does he go from judging to giving? Well, this judging, if it's done rightly, is actually like giving someone a blessing. You can approach a brother or sister in a spirit of gentleness and humility and love about their sin, and you're actually giving to them. That's what he's saying. If done rightly, it's not a self-righteous judging. It's, if done correctly, it's building up. It's edifying. It's loving. And this is why, I don't know if you ever experienced this, but two Christians might get into a conflict. It could be a brother to brother. It could be a married couple. It could be anything. Get in a conflict and can actually end up closer in relationship if they reconcile rightly. It's pretty amazing, but it takes faith. The world, how does the world deal with conflicts? We just run away from one another. Well, I'm just not talking to you anymore, right? I mean, or they get revenge, and then they don't talk to each other anymore. But as Christians, we actually grow closer in love if we judge and reconcile rightly. And if we give, again, this is verse 38, give to one another in a right manner, God inclines the heart of others to give to you when you're in need. That same measure will be measured back to you. And you all know this. I think you all know this. You probably have relationships, really good relationships with people. And you know what? You're able to walk up to them and say, oh, I love you. I just want you to know I kind of saw this. And they'll receive it because you have a relationship. And your relationship probably goes tighter. And you know what? They're probably then going to come up to you a couple weeks later and go, oh, I love you. You know, I saw you kind of doing this. And I just love you. And they're like, oh, thank you for telling me. It's received. That's such a beautiful thing. That's Psalm 133 that we sang about today. It's a beautiful connection of God. And I believe when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, this is what he was talking about in chapter 4. But speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for edifying itself in love. That's edifying itself in love. It takes approaching one another in love. So speaking the truth in love rightly, there's a mutual edification of the body. Now lastly, our third building block in verses 39 and 40. Let me read that. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So again, on the theme of hypocrisy and viewing situations wrongly, Jesus paints a picture for us. Children, think about this for a minute. I put a blindfold over you, okay? Eden, I put a blindfold over you, so you can't see anything. And Christiana, I put a blindfold over you, and you can't see anything. And I'm going to say, okay, you two, you know, go ahead and walk to the kitchen and get me a cup of water and bring it back. How's that going to go? Now, thankfully, we don't have any ditches around here. So you won't fall into the ditch. But it's probably going to be pretty hard. And that's what Jesus is saying, right? A person that is blind does not lead another person that is blind. It's kind of an extreme example, kind of a silly example. But this is what we're like when you've got that log in your eye, right? And you're trying to exhort another person very spiritually about the speck in their eye. It's kind of like a bank robber. And he's a pretty successful bank robber. He's gotten away with it. He's got caught by the police. But then he walks into a bank one day, and he kind of admonishes the bank teller. It's like, you know, you made a little mistake in your checking balance, in your checkbook. You know, you left a cent out, and you really need to get on that. That was really bad of you. You know, it's kind of like, what? You're a bank robber. What are you doing? And so Jesus, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. And he's helping his disciples or his followers understand who's leading you. Is the blind leading you? Are you letting the blind lead you? Don't do that. Don't let the blind. And I think the admonition for us today, and we can fall into this. Let's say you're in need. You're in a point of desperation. Who do you go to help for? Do you go to the world for help? Or do you go to God? Do you go to God? Do you go to the source of truth? I mean, when something, an issue pops up in your life, what's your first response? Do you go Google it? Or do you pray? What do you do? Where's your source of truth? What do you run to? I think this is a question. I think this is what Jesus is exhorting for his disciples and for us. And so with that, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And we know this. This is logical, right? I mean, a high school student doesn't go to the college and start teaching classes. That doesn't make sense. But it's instructive to us that Christ's disciples are not to follow those who judge wrongly, but to follow him. He's right there, which is pretty amazing. And this is a key lesson for us to consider. Are we above Christ? I mean, he's our teacher, right? He's our Lord, our Savior, our King. He's our teacher. Do we ever get an attitude or perspective that we don't have to learn everything that Christ brings into our life? I'm just being real honest here for a moment. Do you sometimes go through something and go, God, I know that. I got that one. Okay, I already figured that out. I don't need this trial again. Do we trust that, no, Lord, maybe I need to grow in this way? Do we receive him as our teacher? And I want to read Matthew Henry on this. I don't read much Matthew Henry, but this is so good. Because what he does here is he gives us of how what our mindset should be as disciples of Christ. Okay, listen to this. This is great. Again, he's talking about verse 40 as we just read. Christ's followers cannot and should not expect better treatment in the world than their master had. Let them not promise themselves more honor or more pleasure in the world than Christ ever had. Nor aim at the worldly pomp and grandeur which he was never ambitious of, but always declined, nor affect that power in secular things which he could not assume. But everyone that he would show himself perfect, an established disciple, let him be as his master, dead to the world in everything as his master is, and let him live for a life of labor and self-denial as his master did, and make himself a servant of all. Let him stoop, let him toil, let him do the good he can, and then he will become a complete disciple. Wow, it's such a picture. Christ is our teacher. Who are we to expect, oh, life's going to be greater than our teacher? No. We're desiring to become like your teacher. Isn't that what a teacher does? A teacher saying, I'm instructing you so that you may one day maybe understand this and know this. And this is the perspective we should have. I am Christ's, and he is showing me, he's teaching me in this life, in everything, to be like him, to be conformed to the image of his glory. Not a self-righteous, prideful attitude that I do whatever I want to do and I live however I want to do. No. As I recently exhorted in 1 Corinthians 6, we are not our own. We are God's. I'm owned by God. And in that, there's actually freedom. As I'm unchained from the sin of my following myself, I'm owned by God, and so I do his will, not mine. So lastly, these three building blocks take us finally to verse 42 regarding the log and the plank and the eye, and I'm not going to rehash that. But really, I want us to end on a final exhortation, as you're familiar with this illustration. And it's one of self-examination. Okay, I want you to think about the plank in the eye and the speck in the eye illustration. You all know that, right? But the question is, am I fit? Am I fit to go and reform another? Because that's kind of what we're doing, right? We're going to someone and say, brother, even if we do it in a spirit of gentleness and humility and love, brother, you've got a speck in your eye. But am I fit to do that? Or do I have a plank in my eye? That's what Jesus is saying. Right? He's saying, until you remove the log from your eye, you don't really have much to say. Right? Remove the log so that you can love. Right? Remove that joist from your eye so that you can give to your brother. So you are available to be used by God to go and help and edify the body. Are we serious about the condition of our soul? Are we making our calling and election sure? Not just for God, ultimately for God, but also so that we can go love one another. So, in order to help pull the speck out of your brother's eye, that's a good work. Amen. We should all be doing that. But you must be qualified spiritually to do so. So may we reform our own lives so that we may be ready to be of use for the King. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you for this word tonight, and we thank you for the opportunity to dive into the truth regarding righteous judgment. And Lord, we do pray that you would give us righteous judgment, and a judgment that is a serving, a giving, a pouring out to one another in love. But Father, may we do it in a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of humility. May we approach one another in love, holding your word as the standard of truth, and knowing that you ultimately are the righteous judge. Oh Lord, we pray that you would convict us of this and grow this in it, that you may be glorified in it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.